With Calvary Chapels, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we have been in the book of Revelation. How many of you have found the book of Revelation a blessing with what you're learning so far? Yes? Okay. Anyone not have a Bible? Raise your hand. We'll get a Bible into your hands. Awesome. Awesome. Everyone's got Bibles then. Okay. I mean, you can use your phone. But you know what happens with the phone, all right? I'm not the only one, right? When you're looking at the phone and you're reading verse, all of a sudden, boop, something pops up and it kind of distracts you away from the Word of God. So you can use it, but I suggest you, you know, just go to the book. And for that hour, you know, you can fast from your phone and get into the Word of God. Amen? All right. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering us, bringing us together so that we can learn of you more and more, to fall in love with you more and more. And Lord, I don't want to be giving words that's human wisdom only. Blah. That's useless to us. Lord, we want to be led by your Holy Spirit. We want your words, Lord, to resonate, to just move us, to stimulate us to, it's your words, Lord. And so you can manufacture this. We don't want to manufacture this in our own flesh, but by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that you would open our ears and our hearts and our eyes to your truth, as we know that this world has so much untruth, misinformation, and even things that are mentioned that by Christian podcasts could be off, or Christian teachings could be off. And if it's not for your Holy Spirit, we could fall into false doctrines. And so, Lord, we need your help. And I thank you so much that you speak in and through us. You minister to each and every soul here. And so we thank you, Lord. What, you've given us beautiful weather. We wait, you know, we're kind of like, Lord, it's starting to feel like we're the Florida of Ontario, whatever. Ontario's the Florida. But again, it's not to be taken lightly because you've given us a new day to please you and to glorify you. And so, Lord, we help us, our minds, to settle in. Remove any distractions that would remove us from the lessons that you have for each individual. And so we thank you so much, Father, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We ask this in your name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And all of God's children say, amen. Amen. All right, would you please go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. We have been going through, as you know, actually many books that lead up. We were in the book of Ezekiel, we were in the book of Daniel, and now we're in the book of Revelation, and this is wonderful. And, you know, There's a lot of confusion out there with those that call themselves religious organizations saying it's too difficult to understand the book of Revelation. It's got too many symbols, too many things. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But thank God we've got the Holy Spirit, amen? And the book of Revelation is not hard to understand because we have the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, number one, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. But also, in Revelation 1:19, God gave us a key here as well as to understanding Revelation. And he says in 1:19, he said to John, he said, write the things which you have seen, which was really covered in chapter 1. And then he says, and the things which are, which really was covered in chapters 2 and 3. And then this is the part that a lot have trouble understanding, and the things which will take place after this. And that's typically covered on from 6 to 19, and that's where we are in that 6, we're in chapter 12, 6 to 19 is talking about a period of time that in the book of Daniel is called Jacob's trouble, and that's the 7-year tribulation. And of course, with the 7-year tribulation, the church itself will not be here for the 7-year tribulation. And now you can say, okay, good. Just wanted to make sure you understand that. So now we're in Revelation chapter 12, and Revelation chapter 12 gives us insight into what's going to happen really in the middle point of the 7-year tribulation, and that's in the 3.5 years. We're also going to learn about a few characters. We're going to learn about a woman, a child, and the dragon. So we're going to get a 30,000-foot view, so to speak, of what's happening in the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. All right, so are you guys ready? Strap in your seatbelts. Here we go. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And you know, one of my favorite quotes that I like to say is, if the literal sense makes sense, then seek no other sense, lest you come up with... Okay, good, you guys are listening, right? So if the literal sense, when you're studying the Bible, if the literal sense makes sense, then seek no other sense, lest you come up with nonsense. Now, what about chapter 12? Because there are a lot of symbolisms here. So you're confusing me. You're talking about taking it literally. What about not taking it literally? Well, here's the good thing. How do we know that this verse, for example, is not literal? What would give you that idea that this verse is not literal? Say it again. Yes. Say it out loud. Bingo! Here, if I had those stickers in kindergarten, I'd give you a star or a smiley face. Way to go. That's right. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A sign, a symbol. And where do we get the interpretation of symbols in the Bible? What's the best interpretation of the Bible? The Bible interprets... A second star I'm going to give you. The best interpretation of symbols in the Bible is from the Bible itself. Amen? With the help of the Holy Spirit. So, the woman is representative of Israel. Got that? How do we know that? Well, you can write these down and look at it on your own. These are just a few of the verses. Isaiah 54, 1 to 6. Jeremiah 3, verses 6 to 8. Jeremiah 3, 20. Ezekiel 16, 8 to 14. And Hosea 2, 19 to 20. These are all passages that mention Israel as being represented as a woman. Got that? Okay, good. And as well, we have Joseph's dream. Do you remember Joseph's dream? In Genesis 37, 9, 11, Joseph, he dreamt and he showed us that the sun represented Jacob, who later becomes, Jacob becomes Israel, thank you. And Joseph's mother, Rachel, was represented as the moon, and the stars were the sons of Israel, which bowed down to Joseph. How'd that go for Joseph when he said, you're going to be bowing down to me? Not so good, right, at first. Now, you might say, yeah, but that only accounts for 11 stars. What about here as it mentions 12 stars? Well, the 12th star is Joseph, right? So who's part of the tribes of Israel. So all of this lets us know that Israel is the woman, woman Israel. Then look at verse 2. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And again, we know that many times throughout Israel's history, ancient Israel, that they have had a harsh and painful life experiences, yes? From their enemies, from captivity, or under the rule and oppression of the Roman Empire. Yet, out of this pain, the nation, in a sense, gave birth to a wondrous male child. And who is that? Jesus. The child born of Israel, Jesus. And then we look at verse 3 and it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. That lets us know that this is symbolic. We already know that. That sign gives us the understanding. Behold, now we get to the third character, a great fiery red dragon. Now, this is not literal, again, because it says a sign. This is descriptive of the character and nature of someone. In verse 9 tells us who that someone is. Someone read out verse 9 to me. Just that first sentence. Someone read it out nice and loud. Verse 9. That's good. Sorry to cut you off. Right there's good. You get that? So there's the Bible interpreting for us what the great dragon, who the great dragon is. It's that old wily serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, moving on to verse 3, it says they're having heads, seven heads, and 10 horns. And this gives us the symbolism or the representation of power. And we know from our study in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when we studied that several months ago, that that represents the 10 kings, a future 10 king, and 7 diadems on his heads. And what's a diadem? It's crowns, right? And so that's giving us the idea of royalty. So scripture tells us that Satan, of course, very prideful Satan, he wants to be like who? Like God. He wants to be like a king, like Jesus, right? So Daniel chapter 7, 7 and 8, Daniel 7:20 and Daniel 7:24 tells us the principal rulers of this future empire. The 10 leaders and 10 countries will be controlled by the Antichrist, who will emerge from a future revived Roman Empire and who will be powered and energized by Satan. A Bible teacher once said his description of red and fiery symbolically suggests his fierce power and murderous nature, a picture of the fullness of evil in all its hideous strength. And then we get a brief glimpse of where it all began when you look at verse 4. So where it all began for Satan. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. And again, we know from our studies that stars can also have the meaning of angels. And threw them to the earth. Now, that's interesting. That lets us know that mankind is not the only ones that are given free will. Angels are given free will to choose to serve God or not to serve him. And so the angels had fallen for the deceit of Satan and was able to tempt a third of the angels to follow him. That'll give you the title of father of all lies, right? Father of all lies. Now, so if my math is right, and I was never good at fractions. Anybody here good at fractions? No, I was never good at it. At least we know that two-thirds remained faithful to God. A third were taken, so if math is right, two-thirds. So that lets me know that the good angels, they outnumbered the bad angels 2-1. And then we continue on in verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, when you hear the word devour in this verse here, and it's associated with the dragon, Satan, what comes to your mind? What verse comes to your mind? Anyone? Yeah, you're going more detailed than I was thinking. I haven't had my morning coffee yet. Yeah. You're deep, man. No, that's good. But I'm going to keep it simple. I'm just thinking of 1 Peter 5:8. No, don't be sorry, because that was good. But that's like for a deep, no. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. You remember Matthew 2, 13 to 18? Satan worked through King Herod. Do you remember King Herod? What he was going to do? Kill who? All the male under 2. Yeah, devour. So you notice there it says, in verse 4, as the dragon stood before the woman who's ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And of course, that's what Satan's always been trying to do in the past, always trying to stop the birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, it failed. Yay! Verse 5 goes on to say, she, which we know now is Israel, bore a male child, that's Jesus Christ, born as a Jew, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And Psalm 2, verse 9, and Revelation 19, 15 backs up this statement. I'm giving all these different verses to let you know that Scripture gives us what all these symbols mean as well. So, for example, Psalm 2, 9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 19, 15 says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now, also that verse there that we just read, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This lets us know that Jesus, who was born in Israel will also return to Israel to rule and to reign with a rod of iron during the, which is the thousand-year reign of Christ, also known as the Messianic Kingdom. And also the statement that says she bore a male child, this lets us know that the woman, Israel, cannot mean the church. I want you to understand it. It cannot mean the church. When you start getting to where you say, well, that is the church. Now you're getting into replacement theology, and that's demonic from the pit of hell, that type of teaching. Stay far away from that. It cannot mean the church because she, Israel, gives birth to who? Jesus Christ. Jesus comes from the nation of? The church, in a sense, never gave birth to, right? Did the church give birth to Jesus Christ? And it's, no, never. It's the other way around. It's through Jesus Christ that the church was formed. So that would just make no sense if you read that verse. Thank God that the Holy Spirit shows us the truth, and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it goes on to say in verse 5, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Jesus ascended to heaven. Then the woman, in verse 6, fled into the wilderness. You remember that verse in Matthew 24, 16 to 20? What did Jesus say? And he predicted this. He said, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Remember that? Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. That's literal. He's saying that in a literal sense. Because of what's said here in verse 6, from a 30,000-foot view, then the woman fled into the wilderness. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Oh, that must mean Mary. No, some people will look at that and say, this is Mary. No, it's not Mary. This proves this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, because nowhere in Scripture did this ever happen to Mary. Never. You can't find this anywhere else. The woman symbolically speaks of Israel. So the dragon wants the woman dead. Satan wants to kill who all the time? Israel. Israel, from the very beginning, has been in Satan's crosshairs. We are seeing this live today. Yes? We're getting glimpses of this live today. Iran, Qatar, they fund its proxies. The proxies at one time were very strong, but now they're weakened. Proxies like Hamas, weakened. Hezbollah, weakened. And the Houthis, weakened. We see that Satan's always trying. But in the future Great Tribulation, the Antichrist as well will also hunt Israelis, but God will protect them in a place prepared by God, as we were reading here. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The prophetic words from Jeremiah and Micah lets us know that this place will be very possible, the rock city of Petra, south of the Dead Sea and 129 kilometers south of Jerusalem. The other possibilities are towards the east in Ammon, Moab, or Edom. So, God's protection and provision for the woman or Israel will be for 1,260 days, which equals 3.5 years. Very good, students, because we know that from Daniel chapter 9, that this will be in the last 3.5 days of the tribulation. Whew. So far so good? That was the earthly view. And now in verse 7, John goes away from the earth and writes to us about the things unseen in the realm of the spirits, in the heavenlies. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael, and who's Michael? We know from Daniel 12:1, he's the archangel. Not just an archangel, he's also chosen as the protector of. And his angels fought with the dragon. You know, these battles right now, before the tribulation, they're ongoing. Ongoing between Satan and the angels. Ongoing. From the past, the present day, into the future. But in the future, one day it's going to cease. When will the angels and the angel wars stop? Well, let's go find out in verse 7. Look at this. And the dragon and his angels fought, verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. What does it say after that? One thing I couldn't grapple with a long time ago in my early Christian walk was, wait a sec, I don't get it. You're holy God. Why is Satan allowed to be in heaven? I didn't understand that. Because you read Job, remember Job 1? Job chapter 1 lets us know that God allows Satan to be there before the throne of God. But guess what Satan's always doing before the throne of God? Thank you. Right? We know that because just look at verse 10. Move your eyes down to verse 10 and you'll see there, what does it say? For the accuser, you see that? For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night. Not sleeping. Oh, look at Paul there. He's always doing this and that and this and that day and night. Has been cast down. Always accusing. But in this future time period, Satan's access will be denied permanently. Look at verse 9. That serpent of old. Why is Satan called the serpent of old? Genesis, right? He was dressed up like a serpent, right on. He was a serpent. And he, Adam and Eve, fell for the devil's deception, temptation. And ever since then, sin came into the world. And so that serpent of old in verse 9 called the devil and Satan. And Satan's name, originally, it means adversary or opponent. And do we all know that the devil never started out this way? What was he before his name Satan? Lucifer, which was a beautiful angel. He was a beautiful angel. He was a cherub. Beautiful angel. But yeah, he never started out that way. Right? Lucifer was his name. Beautiful angel. But then he rebelled against God and convinced a third of the angels, of course, as we just read, to join him. Isaiah 14:12-14 and Ezekiel 28:14-18 talks about his beginning, his rebellion and fall. So you can read that on your own as well. Look at verse 9 as it continues to go on. He says, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Listen, if he can deceive a third of the angels, he can deceive the world. Scripture also calls him, as I mentioned earlier, the father of lies. And he blinds. This is what he loves to do. He blinds people to the truth. So if you don't read God's words, if you don't read God's words and you're not led by his Holy Spirit, then you too can be blinded by the truth. You need to stay consistently in the word of God. Be led by the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Something to remember and just know, Satan is not equal to Jesus Christ. Not even close. Some people think that the devil is opposite of God. No, not even close. They're not even close. And contrary, by the way, to the cults teaching out there, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they're cults, they are not brothers. Okay? Satan and Jesus Christ are not brothers. You all know those. Those are false teachings from the pit of hell. Now, to me, and from what we know, Satan would be equal to the archangel Michael. That's who he'd be similar to. Because Satan and Michael are created beings. That's why. They're created beings by God. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Alpha and he's the Omega. So Satan and his demon followers were cast down. And by the way, not only was he defeated at the cross of Christ, but Scripture tells us that Satan has fallen four times, from what I've seen, four times. His first fall was from a wonderful angel that we just talked about to a profane devil. That's Ezekiel 28:14-16. Then the second fall is what we just read here, the loss of access to heaven. It's also mentioned in Job 1. Verse 12, 1 Kings 22, verse 21, and Zechariah 3:1. The third fall will be him being bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And the last, but certainly not least, from the pit to the lake of fire, again mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Do you get the whole theme right there? He's lost. He's already lost. So knowing that, I want to say this. There are times when we want to be careful, because well-meaning Christians can end up doing this. They give the devil more power than he deserves. You know what I mean? Not everything that's bad, not everything that happens to you is an attack from the devil. I want you to understand that. You know that, right? Yeah. Remember, we're in a sin-cursed world, and there is man sinning against man, okay? Or it's our flesh, the old will, the old mind, the old us before Christ trying to rear its ugly head. You know what I'm talking about. That's why we have to surrender all areas of our lives to Jesus Christ. Here's another thought. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over our lives. And he may allow these trials and tribulations for a specific purpose. You know, to get our attention back onto him. Or as James 1, 2, and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans 5, 3 and 5 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Go with me for a second. Keep that bookmark there in Revelation chapter 12, but go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Would somebody please read verses 12 to 19 nice and loud? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Sorry, can I get you to stand and just... Sorry, I know that you worked really hard yesterday, so... Wow, huh? God is sovereign over our lives and may allow these trials and tribulations for a specific purpose. But it's always for your benefit. It is always for your benefit. Amen? Let's go back to chapter 12 now, moving down to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by their word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Yes. Presently, Satan is always, as we know, accusing born-again believers before God. But if you are a genuine believer in Christ, not a Christian in name only, then you are already victorious in Christ. I want you to know that. You are already victorious in Christ. Regardless of what Satan accuses of you before God, you are victorious in Christ. Look at verse 11. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Satan is ever accusing the brethren. Ever. You sitting in this chair right now, possibly, we're being accused for whatever we did this week, this morning, whatever thought, whatever we did that grieved the Holy Spirit, Satan is ever accusing us before God. Oh, look what she did. Look what he did. You see? Oh, look. Just like Job, look, you've protected him or her for so long. Look what they have, all the blessings. No wonder he praises you. You have a car and garage and clothing and house and all these wonderful things. No wonder he praises you. The weather, they're going golfing today. Oh, no wonder they're praising you. He shot a good golf score and whatever that is. And no. Ever before God accusing. Satan accuses, but this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have paid the penalty for their sins. They are made righteous by the work that I did on the cross, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14 tells us this. Hebrews 9:14 tells us this. And listen to this in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And also listen to Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Hallelujah. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Satan is ever accusing, but Jesus is ever interceding for you. And back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. As it is always mentions, verse 11 also mentions there, and by the word of their testimony, right? A genuine Christian, not a Cino, C-I-N-O, Christian in name only. A genuine Christian will have a genuine testimony. And you know what tells us whether that person is a genuine Christian or not? Time. Over time, the fruits will show. God said that in the Bible. Over time, there will be evidence of a transformed life. A before and after. A testimony that pleases and glorifies God of the change that he's done in you. I remember we talked about that. We always say, live your life rated PG. Live your life rated PG. What does that mean? P means please God, and G means glorify. Teach that to your children. It's an easy thing for them to remember. Go, children, I want you to live your life rated PG. What are you talking about? The movie rating? No, I want you to live your life rated PG, to please God and to glorify God. That's why he's built us, to please him and to glorify him. That's all we need to be doing. Please him and to glorify him. Your testimony, a testimony that pleases and glorifies God. Living out your faith in a fallen world. Living out your faith in a fallen world. The devil cannot deceive you about the change that God has done in your life. If you've got a real, genuine testimony, the devil cannot deceive you about the change that God has done in your life. But for the tribulation saints, the future tribulation saints, this verse also will mean that they won't back down from death threats. They would rather be martyred than deny Jesus Christ. This is what John also meant at the end of verse 11. And they did not love their lives to the death. This is the difference. This is the difference between a lukewarm Christian and a Christian abiding in Jesus Christ. A lukewarm Christian, a carnal Christian, is still very selfish. It's amazing how in North America today we have those that call themselves a Christian and say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, and then they go follow their will, not God's will. There's something missing out there, folks, that's not stressed anymore. It's like when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it's not just for an insurance policy so that you can, you know, stay away from hell. He's not just your Savior, but he's also your Lord. Your Lord. Make him the Lord of your life. A Christian that is abiding in Christ is no longer self-centered, but Christ-centered. No longer self-focused, but focused on Christ. I know we have a recent example of that, right? Someone that did not love their lives to the death. Tragically, it was Charlie Kirk. The Apostle Paul said this. Remember in the book of Acts when his life was being threatened and the disciples said, don't go, don't go. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. None of these things. Paul, you can't go. There's people threatening your life. And Paul says, none of these things move me. Charlie, you can't go. There's a sniper on the building. None of these things move me. Then it goes on to say in Acts chapter 24, verse 24, sorry. He says, but none of these things move me. This is Paul. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Did you hear that? Why? So that I may finish my race with joy. Wow. Paul saying that. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Well, people are saying, I'm not like Charlie. Right? Charlie's the tip of the spear, right? And some people realize that, look, God doesn't necessarily make you the tip of the spear in the sense that we see Charlie, for example. He was the tip of the spear in that case. Other people are kind of the middle of the spear. Others are the end of the spear. Others are the handle. Others are the one that make the spear. And others are the one that give the money to make the spear. You get it? What God's called you to be is to just be faithful to what he's called you to be. That's all. You don't have to be like Charlie. When you activate your faith, when you exercise the gift that God has given you, now you are the tip of the spear with that gift for that purpose. It's your race. Charlie had his race. Now it's your race. It may look very different, and that's okay, right? Some people start, you know, they've been watching Charlie, and God bless him and all what he did, but then they try to be like Charlie, and they try to be aggressive with people, for example, and be like him. But see, Charlie was able to do that because that's the way God built him. So you be you with how God has built you and how God's going to mature you to be the tip of the spear for your purpose. Amen? It makes it a lot easier. Don't try to be like anybody else. You be who God's called you to be. And you may say to yourself, well, I'm not ready. All right, then guess what? You tell God that. You say, God, I can't do that. I'm not ready to do that. I'm scared. That's okay. He ain't going to beat you. He'll go, okay, let's take it one step at a time, my son, my daughter. He loves you that much. Don't worry about it. He's got it, man. So don't beat yourself up. Don't condemn yourself, right? Tyler was just talking about that verse. Therefore, I forgot the verse now. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You get it? Back to verse 12 there. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And so why do we have this proclamation in heaven to rejoice? Because in the great tribulation, Satan will no longer have access to God. That's it. Done. No longer access to heaven, ever accusing the brethren. But however, look at verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Why? Why woe? Because for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. There it is, folks. You ever see a cornered animal? Have you ever tried to, like, you know, get rid of a raccoon in your house or something, in the roof or something, and it's cornered? What does it become when it's cornered? Really, really vicious, right? Really vicious. It's in survival mode. Satan knows that he only has so much time to try and tip things in his favor. He wants to do maximum damage in a short period of time. And at this point in the tribulation, he's only got about 3.5 years. It was once said that Satan might give up his fight against God and humanity made in God's image, except for the fact that he is utterly depraved and probably insane in some way. Satan may have deceived him, even himself, into thinking that he has a chance. Our rebellion against God makes even less sense than Satan's rebellion does. In verse 13, it says there, and went now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, we know Satan hates all people. Let's just get that straight. Satan hates every single human being that is put on this earth. Christians and non-Christians, he hates them vehemently. And now it's obvious why he hates Christians. And by the way, it's worse to be a friend of the devil than being hated by him. But why does the devil hate unbelievers? Why would he hate unbelievers? Yes. Yes, so that, therefore, they have the opportunity to become Christians by choosing to repent of their sin and turning to Jesus Christ. That's why he hates them. They have that opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ. And yes, made in the image of God. By the way, Satan hates all ethnicities, every ethnicity. But you know what one ethnicity that really gets him going? There's just this one ethnicity that gets him going. I'm Filipino, and it's not Filipinos. But, I mean, he hates Filipinos. Satan hates Filipinos. It's like, why, man? We make good food. But he hates every ethnicities, but there's just one that really gets him going, and that's the Jews. Why? Because Israel held and holds a critical role in God's redemption plan. First, we know that Jesus the Messiah came from the nation of Israel, and Satan originally tried to stop this. Remember, he used Pharaoh to try and kill all the Hebrew male babies. Does that sound familiar with that story that we just mentioned? And then, of course, what else? Think about this. Saul tried to kill King David. If he was successful in that, he always tried to kill King David. What else? Haman? Haman tried to kill all the Jews. What else? And we talked about that. Herod trying to kill all the Jewish male babies 2 years and under. Then, when Satan failed in those attempts, who did he try to tempt directly? Jesus. You see how he's always trying? And these are just a few of the diabolical plans that have failed. And also prophetically, we know from Zechariah 12:10 and also in Matthew 23:39, Jesus says this. Pay attention. For I say to you, you shall see me no more. Speaking to the Jews, he was speaking to the Jews directly. He said to the Jews, he says, you shall see me no more till you say, speaking of the Jews, you will see me no more till you say, Barak Habab Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, of course, was speaking about the end of the 7-year tribulation in the future, when saved Jews will say this before the return of Jesus Christ. So, in Satan's warped way of thinking, blinded by extreme pride, Satan thinks that he can stop the Jews by eliminating them. Then if he can eliminate the Jews in the future, just before they can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then he can put a stop to God's eternal plan. Warped, isn't that warped? But this is what he's thinking. He thinks he can do this in the short time that he has. Do you see why October 7th happened? Do you see why anti-Semitism has grown 1,000% across the board? Folks, this is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 13, if you want to put a bookmark there in Revelation. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 says this. This is speaking of the Jews in the future. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that, you see this number there, or fraction, sorry, that what does it say there? 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. World War II, Holocaust, what tragically happened on October 7th, will not be the worst of it, folks. My heart breaks to say that. It's not going to be the worst of it. During the tribulation, 2/3 of the Jewish population will die at the hands of the Antichrist and his followers. In all of history, this is going to be the worst during the Great Tribulation. But thank God for the good news, okay? We look at verse 8, it says, But 1/3 shall be left in it, and I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. A third of the Jewish population will be saved, therefore fulfilling Romans 11:26, and all of Israel will be saved. He's talking about the one-third here in Zechariah. As a third of those believers will be Messianic Jews, giving their life to Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to chapter 12, verse 14, getting you to flip through the Bible back and forth. This is cool, better than, you know, your phone flipping it back. Back to the Bible. But the woman in verse 14 was given two wings and a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. So wings in Scripture represent protection and deliverance. That's also mentioned in Isaiah 40:31, Exodus 19:4, and Psalm 91:4. And it goes on to say where she is nourished for a time and at times and half a time. Again, from our studies, we know that this means 3.5 years. That's the same meaning for 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent, verse 15 says, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And so we know that the Antichrist, from our readings, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to go all out to try and extinguish the Jews. But in verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. This reminds me of Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And verse 17 says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan, he's going to go after the Messianic Jews and the Gentiles that give their life to Jesus during the Great Tribulation. All throughout history, Satan has and will influence many parts of government, world events, and culture to persecute and try to kill two distinct groups. Know what they are? Christians and Jews. But again, verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The enemy, remember, he's an epic failure. He's going to try, but he's an epic failure. And we know, by the grace of God, that we are already victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen?